You're listening to the weekly podcast of Reality LA with Pastor Tim Chaddick.
So this is Paul the Apostle writing his letter to the church in Rome. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in the body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight, and repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning. That as we seek from your word to understand what it means for us as a church to be a body and how we are gifted to serve you and to serve one another, I pray that you would give us a greater sense of need for you. Lord, many of us are just quite honestly, we're not desperate for you. We are very content with our own abilities and our own resources. And I pray that you would, in a beautiful way, destroy us of self-sufficiency so that we might become God-dependent and interdependent upon one another. And I pray specifically that you would show each one of us, each man and woman in this room that is a part of your church, what our gifts are and how we can serve them for your glory and to serve one another with them. We pray that you would do that today by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking specifically at verses 6 through 8 of Romans 12, speaking of how the body is not only connected to one another, the body being the church, but how we're actually given different gifts to serve one another. So we're talking about how we are to understand our gifts. How you understand gifts in general, across the board, Christian, non-Christian, how you understand the concept of being gifted demonstrates much about who you are. It demonstrates your character. Where do they come from? How are they to be used? And why are they to be used? See, most of us talk about talents. We talk about giftings. We talk about ability. But do we talk about where they come from? And do we talk about what purpose they actually serve in the grand scheme of things? To be quite honest, we are so pragmatic as Americans, we don't ask those questions. We just say, you're talented, do it. But we rarely ask the question of why do we do it? To what purpose, to what greater purpose does my ability or gifting serve? I would like to demonstrate as we teach through this passage that the way in which you answer those questions says more than you think. It actually demonstrates where you stand before God ultimately as a human being and as a member of the body of Christ in the church, how we are to function with one another. So where do these gifts come from? How are they to be used? And why are they to be used? First of all, where do they come from? Where's the origin of gifts in general, and specifically these spiritual gifts that Paul is referring to that God has given to the church so that we might serve one another to fulfill God's mission? If we want to have a transformative effect on society, we must understand what it means to be transformed in the way that we think about one another and the way that we rely upon God and one another. So the origin of gifts, where do they come from? Notice verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to, notice that phrase, the grace given to us. Think about that term gift. A gift implies that somebody gave you something. And in society today, if you're really talented or if you have a particular skill, what do people say about you? They say, oh, well, you're really gifted. But a gift implies that someone or something has blessed you with that. And yet, that does not represent the way that most of us as Americans think, because we think, well, it comes from myself and it's according to my ability and I worked hard to get here. And yet we still use that term gift, but the gift implies that it comes from another source. We'll say, you are very gifted, and implies that it has another source. And I was actually looking up different resources this week. Why is it that we, even atheists who do not believe in God, why is it that society still uses that term gift? And you know what? It was almost impossible to find anything. We use the term giftedness, but we attribute it to our own ability. Oh, we're gifted. Where'd you get your gift from? Me. Like, I mean, that's honestly how we have to define it. Nobody could really come up. And I found this one article by a professor, and he said, nobody knows why we call it gifts. We just do. And then he went on to talk about our abilities. See, we must ask this question, from where do gifts ultimately come from? And before we even get into the specifics of this context, I mean, generally, the fact that you just drew in another breath right now, the fact that your body worked in such a way that it was able to draw that gift, the fact that you have fingers and hands and that you have a brain and that you have a heart that is pumping right now, that enables you to do whatever it is that you do, even if for some of you it's nothing right now. You've been given something. Where does it come from? The Bible says that the source of all good gifts is God. The source of all good gifts is God. James chapter 1 says that all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Even the gift of life. If you crack open the Bible, if you want to begin to read the Bible and you open it up at Genesis, you will find that God is the giver of life. The Spirit of God enabled and animated humanity. We are dependent upon God for every breath that we breathe. His Spirit gives us life. And we know that every specific gift that God has given to humanity in general, and as we'll see in a moment, to the church, those that have believed upon Jesus, is a product of grace. Every gift that you and I have is a product of grace. I wonder how often we've actually thought about everything we have in terms of grace. Let's remind ourselves of what grace actually means. Grace means that it was undeserved, that we didn't do anything. There was nothing in us that warranted such gifts. They were given entirely by grace. And we're told even more specifically that once you believe on the gospel and you enter into the church, which we learned last week, is the body of Christ, that God actually supernaturally gifts every man and woman in the church to serve God and to serve one another. So all that to say that he, that is God, he determines the giving and he empowers the using. That's what Paul's referring to here, by the grace given to us. He determines the giving and he empowers the using. So let's reflect on this for a moment. The giving, they are grace gifts. That term grace from the Greek word charismata, which is where we get our word charismatic. It is a grace gift. They are not earned, nor are they deserved. You didn't do some special feat in order to earn the gifts of God. You didn't say, God, look what I did. And he's like, oh, you know, gold star. And then for you, oh, look what you did this week, 2 gold stars. And then as though if that were true, then we'd be walking around in the church. And some people do, like, I've got 5 gold stars. And you're like, well, I've half a star, you know, or I have a demerit, you know. And I mean, that's honestly why pride comes into the Christian community, because we begin to function as though we earned something. We begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And Paul says, absolutely not. These gifts are given by grace. You didn't deserve them, nor did you earn them. Neither are gifts held back from you because you didn't earn it. Some of you think God is withholding a gift because you haven't been good enough. That's not grace. That's legalism, and we'll talk about that later. It's not a matter of worthiness, it's a matter of strategy. God doesn't give you gifts based upon your worth, he gives gifts, he determines them according to his strategy. Everyone is supposed to do his or her part, and if you're saved, if you've believed upon Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and yes, we need to grow in our gifts, we need to step out in faith with our gifts, but all of us, to one degree or another, will manifest God's Spirit in some way. He determines the giving, but he also empowers the using. If you read through all of Scripture, you will find that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the one always seen empowering God's people for service. The Holy Spirit is always necessary to produce God's results. And so we see people filled with the Spirit of God to do his will, filled with the Spirit of God to do this, that, and the other. God's Spirit is the one who always empowers his people for service. And we come to the New Testament, speaking of the church, and we see that all these gifts are given by God and empowered by God to produce his results. In fact, there's 3 famous lists concerning gifts in the New Testament. We find one here in Romans chapter 12, the other is found in Ephesians chapter 4, and the most famous is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12. And it's very interesting because in each one, we're shown a different person of the Trinity shown as being the source of the gifts. In Romans 12, it's God the Father. In Ephesians 4, we're told it's the gift of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we're told that it's the gifts of the Spirit. So gifts are really a Trinitarian affair. We must think of all gifts as coming from God. The most detailed is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we learn something significant about why we're gifted and the origin of them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. Paul the Apostle, in writing a letter to that church, speaking of spiritual gifts, said, all of these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. As he wills, he empowers and he distributes the gifts according to his good pleasure. This is grace. God gives us gift. He determines the giving. He empowers the using. Now, some people ask the question, well, are we talking about natural gifts and talents and abilities, or are we talking about supernatural gifts and abilities? I think a good way to think about it is this. There are some gifts, like leadership that we'll talk about in a moment, that people who, of course, don't know Christ enjoy. And we see those gifts operating, but they're not operating in a supernatural way. And what happens is that the Holy Spirit takes those natural abilities and he transforms them and empowers them supernaturally to produce the results that God desires and not what man desires. See, that's a significant difference. Do you realize that functioning in natural human ability will never bring about the results that God desires? There are amazing men and women who are gifted in leadership. And if they do not have the Holy Spirit in them, it will never produce the result that God desires, which is to be Christ-centered. We need the Holy Spirit to change and empower the way we function in those natural abilities. But the Holy Spirit will also give you completely supernatural abilities, that is, beyond our natural abilities. He empowers the using so that it might be said, God's Spirit is at work. That is our goal, to say that God's Spirit is at work, that we see God through this. So let me just give you a general summarization of gifts. In one sense, you could say, given that term, grace, charismatic, that everyone who's saved is charismatic. Everyone is gifted. Paul even refers to singleness and marriage as a grace gift. Have you ever thought about that? That if you're single, for right now, it is the gift of God to be used for the common good. It's not a punishment. Okay, somebody like, oh, God doesn't love me. No, right now, God has given you a gift. Or some of you are like, whatever, I don't even want to be married. I don't need anyone. No, it's a grace gift given for the common good. If you're single right now, it's for the common good of the church and the mission of God in the world. If you're married right now, it's for the common good and the mission of God in the world. It's a grace gift. And then he goes more specifically into various kinds of gifts. The point is this: no one gift shows the Holy Spirit more than another. See, if it did, this would lead to some kind of spiritual hierarchy. Like, oh, you're the not so spiritual people, and we're the uber spiritual people. And that is certainly what Paul is writing against. If you'd like a good book on it, by the way, we have a few copies by D.A. Carson, and it's a book called Showing the Spirit. It's an excellent book, and he says in that book on this point, quote, each believer is given some manifestation of the Spirit, and at least in this text, speaking of 1 Corinthians 12, there is no warrant for saying that one gift manifests his presence more than another, even if some manifestations are more spectacular or more useful than others. Everyone is gifted, but there will be a diversity of giftings. And we're even told to desire the best gifts, but we're not told to desire the most showy gifts. We're told to desire the best gifts. That is what would be best for other people. See, some people are familiar with that verse. It's there and found in 1 Corinthians. Desire the best gifts. They think, oh, what's the best gift? That's the best gift. No, the best gift is what the body needs most, or what the people around you need most. So everyone is gifted, but there will be a diversity of gifts. That's the way that God planned it. Remember last week, everyone is not called to do everything, but everyone is called to do something. Everyone can't do everything, right? We're not going to be these Swiss Army Holy Spirit gifted people, right? Like, oh, you want a tweezer? Boom! You know, oh, scissors got that too. See, God is glorified by spreading out the gifts among the people so that Jesus, the head, would get the glory. Amen? That's God's design. So different gifts are exactly that. They're different. I know that's genius. So we need to understand that the origin of all gifts is from God. Why? Because it produces humility. It produces humility, which is one of Paul's concerns here. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. If you have something, it's a gift of God, so use it. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's not based upon our own wonderfulness. It's based upon the grace of God. So there's the origin of gifts. But some of you don't think that anything comes from God. You think it all comes from yourself. And thus you have fulfilled what Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 1 by saying that God has given us everything, and yet humanity was unthankful and ungrateful. I wonder if you've thought that one of the primary essences of sin is being ungrateful, because you're not acknowledging God as creator. We need to recognize that he is the origin of all good gifts. Secondly, what Paul is really at pains to communicate to us is the function of gifts, or how are they to be used? What is the function of these gifts? See, Paul's purpose here in Romans, after writing this huge theological treatise, if you will, for the first 11 chapters, he now wants us to live out the gospel. So he wants us to understand that if we have these gifts, we're to use them, and they're to be used for a purpose. So how are they to be used? He does not give us here some kind of exhaustive list about gifts. In fact, I personally don't believe that any of these lists are intended to give us an exhaustive view of all the gifts. I believe that there's many more, but these are some of the gifts. And so he doesn't explain each one of them, but he wants to simplify by giving us their primary purpose. I would also like to note, before looking at each one of these separately, some people are confused about the gifts, and while many things could be said, I want to point out a few things. The context of gift using in the church is 24 hours a day, not 2 hours a week. Okay, most misunderstanding concerning spiritual gifts in the church comes from thinking that God only moves through giftings in a 2 hour period during the week, and that's just simply wrong. Or 2 meetings during the week. You are to be gifted to serve people 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not just 1 meeting, not just 2 meetings, not just mornings, not just evenings, but every single day. We need to have a broadened view of the church and gifts within the church. We gather in many different contexts. It could be a phone call. It could be with 2 or 3 other people. It could be within a community group. It could be within a larger church gathering. And we are to always be yielding to God, surrendering ourselves to him so that he might use us to glorify him and build up people. And that's going to take place in many different contexts. We're called to an every member ministry. The reason I point that out is because some people say, well, why isn't this gift demonstrated here? And I'm saying, well, you're thinking that it's only demonstrated in one context. You need to have a broadened view of the church. Just as Paul said at the beginning of this chapter that you are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which means your whole life, okay, not just Sunday mornings, not just Wednesday evenings or whatever night you may gather in your community, your whole life is to be offered to him. Therefore, your giftings are to be in operation all the time. And they are to be used in humility and in power. So he gives us a brief overview of specific gifts, 7 to be exact, here in this context. So let's look at them. How are these gifts supposed to be used, and what are they? He says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So first of all, he mentions prophecy. The one who has the gift of prophecy in proportion to their faith. What does that mean exactly? Well, without spending too much time on it, a brief definition that summarizes what the whole of the New Testament speaks of concerning this gift would be a definition that I care for by Wayne Grudem. That is, prophecy is the reporting of something that God brings to mind. Reporting of something that God brings to mind. Or as other scholars put it, speaking as inspired by God. The prominent idea, and here's where much confusion comes, the prominent idea here is not prediction. That is not the predominant way that the Bible speaks of prophecy, but rather of truth brought to bear on someone's heart. God is communicating something, and we are reporting it. We're reporting something that God brings to mind. speaking to the needs of the heart in a direct and perhaps a spontaneous way. That is how God works oftentimes. And Jesus even spoke of how the Holy Spirit would work in bringing truths to mind. And we know that that's exactly what he does. He'll bring a truth of God and speak it to our hearts in such a way that it should be applied to this situation. You see this need and God speaks to you and you're convicted that this is God and you communicate that in order to meet a need. It may be of a convicting nature. It may be of a comforting nature. That is how the gift of prophecy is referred to specifically in the New Testament. And he says, if prophecy, it is to be in proportion to our faith. How do we understand that? Well, we can understand it in two ways, because in Greek it has the definite article before it, blah, 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 which means this, that first of all, it means in accordance with the faith of the gospel, meaning that this gift will never operate, if it's from God, will never operate in any way that is contradictory to the truth of Jesus and to the truth of the Word of God. Never. It will always be in accordance. It will measure up to the standard of faith. But also, on a personal note, according to the faith that you have, meaning don't go beyond what God is speaking. Don't go beyond what God is speaking. There will be times when God brings a certain truth, a biblical truth to mind to be applied to that situation. Don't go beyond it. And some people do that. Like, oh, God is bringing this to mind and you're speaking it. And I think that you should do this. And I think it's like, no, stop. Just stop right there. Don't go beyond what you have faith for is the idea. And we're told a little bit more about prophecy in the New Testament because it's not infallible. We're told that even these prophetic words are to be tested by Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 through 21 says, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast that which is good." It does not bear any kind of office of a prophet weight or an apostolic weight. It is all to be tested in accordance with Scripture. It doesn't carry this absolute authority. And some people are, that's why some people, honestly, if they feel like they have a word from God, they say, "Thus saith the Lord," which is interesting because the Holy Spirit doesn't speak in old King James English, for one, as though that's like the divine language of God. You know, he's like, yay, or whatever. It would be better, because we are fallible, it would be better to say, it seems that God is saying this. And then it is to be weighed and it is to be tested. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 14 and elsewhere. The reason that testing is needed is because God may bring a truth to mind, but we're not always infallible in the way that we communicate it. So it has a tentative authority. It needs to be sifted through the Word of God. And if it's truly from God, we will trust the Holy Spirit will bring it to bear on the hearts of those who are supposed to hear it. Second gift that he mentions here is a gift of service. I mean, how many of you have asked God for the gift of service, right? It's kind of like the gift of giving and generosity. I know that you want to see God at work, but how many of you have said, "God, give me the gift of giving," right? Most people don't seek that. Same with service, same with giving. Well, what does service mean in this context? A brief definition would say activities of a practical nature. In fact, the term used here in Romans 12 was associated with people that waited on tables. People that waited on tables, which in the first century, that concept of a servant actually came with it a sense of inferiority. A subservience or a lack of status. If you were somebody, you didn't serve. I mean, that's how people functioned back then. If you were a servant, you belonged to a lower class of people. That's why Peter, before Jesus went to the cross, was shocked when Jesus put on the costume of a servant or of a slave and he wrapped himself in a towel and he washed the feet of the disciples at the Last Supper. Peter was like, why are you doing that? Like, Jesus, you're Lord and you're doing this. Oh, you're like, you're being a server at a restaurant. You know, what are you doing? Just kidding, for all me that serve at a restaurant. had a very different connotation back then. It had to do with status. Now it's just a legitimate way to make money. But back then it had to do with status. You couldn't rise above that. You were a servant. And Peter was shocked at this. He's like, you're Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. Why are you washing my feet? And Jesus, in a way, he turned the tables. He said, and he said this to them before, whoever would be the greatest in my kingdom will be the servant of all. Like, oh, so that means I have to associate with the lowly. Yes, that's exactly what it means. And Paul says it here in Romans 12, associate with the lowly. Do not be proud, but associate with the lowly. Because Jesus himself identified as a servant. And for us in general, not to identify ourselves in a broad sense as servants is to say that we're better than Jesus. Jesus said, no servant is above his master. And if I'm your master and I served you, you all should serve one another. If the greater has served the lesser, why should you not serve your equal, your brothers and sisters? So we're all to be servants, for Jesus described himself as a servant. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we're all called to service, but some people are gifted with direct activities, ongoing activities of a practical nature, and they're really good at it. Some people believe that this speaks of the office of a deacon. A deacon simply meaning service. And the difference between the fact that everyone in the church is supposed to serve and that a deacon is supposed to serve is that a deacon fulfills a continuing need, an ongoing need that they devote, he or she devotes much of their time to. A deacon is described as one who continually organizes and provides for the general and practical needs of the church. So if you're a servant, if that's your gift, and many of you are, then use your gift in serving. Don't withhold your gift. Use your gift. And this gift can take on 1,000 different forms because every local body will have different needs. And you have to be discerning as to what those needs are. Sometimes we moralize or spiritualize certain activities in the church. You know, some people say, well, I'm from, you know, here and I did such and such at this church and I used to, ring the bell or I used to, you know, whatever, like hand out the bulletins. I'm like, we don't have bells, we don't have bulletins. And they're like, oh, I'm like, it's okay. There's a million other ways that you can serve. They're like, but I want the bell. I'm like, we don't have them. I mean, you could bring it, but I don't know. I don't know if it's really meeting a practical need. So we've got to look around and say, what are the needs? I want to fulfill that need. I want to serve. And some of you, God has called you specifically to do that. And so what are you supposed to do? Do it. Notice his redundancy there. If you have the gift of a servant, serve. You're like, oh, I never realized before. And he's like, yes, I know. This gift should not be neglected. Thirdly, he speaks of teaching. So notice there's speaking gifts and there's serving gifts. Prophecy would be a speaking gift. Teaching would be a speaking gift. That is the interpreting and applying of Scripture. Communicating faithfully, passing on the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel, instructing people in the gospel. And we see this exemplified throughout Scripture. Jesus himself was a teacher, but we see it also in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. If you read in the book of Acts, you'll find that he was teaching and instructing people about the gospel. See, he would go into a town, he'd go into a pagan town, and he would preach the gospel, he'd proclaim the gospel, and then he would spend sometimes years with people showing them, teaching them, instructing them how they are to live in light of the gospel. That takes teaching. Teaching is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have this gift, use it in teaching. In fact, the office of a pastor or elder, those two terms are used interchangeably and synonymously in Scripture. You have to have the gift of teaching, for pastors are called to teach and preach the word. So if you have that gift, teach. And maybe you're not called to the office of an elder. You could still have the gift of teaching. You have opportunities where if you're actually gifted, you can instruct other people. So take advantage of those opportunities. You know, maybe there's just two or three people there and they don't understand something correctly. And if you are able to do it, note, if you are able, some of you would like to be teachers and you're just not. And that's okay. You're like, no, but I want to be. It doesn't matter. Maybe you have a different gift. But if you do, use it. Take those opportunities, instruct, apply the truths of the gospel. It is necessary for pastors because pastors are to guard the theological gate, as it were, for the local body. We're responsible for judging theological and doctrinal issues. So elders have to have that gift as well. It comes with the office. Next, we find this gift of exhortation. And that's an interesting word. It's not a word that we use very often, like, I exhort you, you know, like, I mean, when was the last time you said that at a restaurant when they didn't get your order right? You're like, I exhort you once and for all to, we don't really use it. So what does exhort mean? And what does it mean in a Christian context? The word itself just means a sharp encouragement, a call to action. But in the Christian sense, what makes it of a supernatural nature, I think, is found in a definition given by Douglas Moo. He says, this is the activity of urging Christians to action to live out the truth of the gospel. See, a teacher can explain something, but then somebody else needs to exhort. See, I could be like, now, number one, number two, number three, there you go. And you're like, oh, I understand it now. But then the gift of exhortation is necessary. Someone's like, okay, you understand it. Now do it. What are you doing? You're not doing anything. Do. Call to action. Let us live this out. That is what the gift of exhortation means. And oh, how this gift is needed. I mean, think about our church. We love to debate and to discuss, but do we like to do? Right? Think about it. Like when I go out to lunch after church or whatever, like, oh, did you notice that the Greek weren't, well, the Hebrews, you know, and it's like, okay, we could debate and discuss all day long, but what are we doing? What are we actually doing? And so people with that gift of exhortation will come alongside and say, hey guys, how can we do this? How can we put this into action? Let's show, let's be generous. Let's instruct people. It's a call to action. We like to debate. We like to discuss, but how often are we calling each other to action? I love that word, exhort. Like it, that, in some cases, in ancient times, it was used as a military term. Like a soldier would exhort another soldier to come alongside and assist. It's like, hey, I need help. I need backup. Get over here. Let's do it. We studied our manuals. Now let's do it. Let us fight. Let us come together and let's put this into practice. So we need to call upon these people with this gift of exhortation to call us to action. Now there's a gift that's not mentioned here that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. It's the gift of administration. See how all these gifts work together in wondrous harmony, which is really the point of this whole passage. Someone could teach and explain something like, okay, I get it. And then someone is calling to action, calling people to then live out these truths, but then we need to organize and administrate. And maybe someone else has the gift of administration. You need to make it happen. See, it's all supposed to work together in harmony. The gift of exhortation is necessary. It's a sharp encouragement. Note that it is not condemnation. The gift of exhortation is not the gift of condemnation. Some of you think you have the gift of condemnation, which means you walk around to people like, you're not doing anything, stupid people. Okay, that's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Telling people how bad they are all the time, only ever, is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. And some people think it's a gift. It's freaky and weird. And they're always just guilty people. They're not calling them to gospel action. They're not showing them how the truths of the gospel are to be lived out. They're just condemning them for inaction. You guys aren't doing this. You're not giving. You're not being generous. I'm done with you. Hate you people. It's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Exhortation is let's act. Let's do this. How can we do this? It's a call to action. Let's live out the truth of the gospel. Another gift mentioned here is contribution. Contribution, the one who contributes in generosity. Now, two things are communicated here. Contribution really has to do with dispersing your resources. What do you have? Are you dispersing them? Note that if you have the gift of contribution, God has actually given you stuff to contribute. Okay, some of you don't have anything, and that's okay because God's given you different gifts. But some people are blessed with actual resources, with perhaps it's money in many cases, which Paul discusses a lot. Some people are blessed with lots of money for the purpose so that they might be generous. So the one who contributes has the supply. They are gifted materially and spiritually. That's how you should think about the gift of contribution. Material and spiritual. Two things are communicated there. The means and the motive. First of all, you have a material capacity. The person who shares, they share in their resources, financial or otherwise. Now again, I wonder how many people have actually sought this gift. Really, most people don't do it. And on the one hand, it is right to say that the whole church should be giving. The whole church should be generous. I mean, how are we to think of money and possessions in light of the gospel? We're to be generous. We're to give back. In fact, the whole church, if this is your church, you're called to contribute back to the church, to one another, and to people in the city. That means that as a result of what God's done in our hearts, that we should budget that. That's why we call it, you know, offering or grace giving. In the Old Testament, you see this concept of the tithe where they would set apart a portion to give back to the people who did the work of the ministry, to give to the poor, which in some cases is really a part of your taxes going to help people, but you can give and above and beyond that. So we see this principle of providing for other people. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 that because of the grace given to us in Jesus Christ, who was rich and yet he became poor for us so that we might become rich, that is how you should think in terms of money and resources. We should be generous. We should all be generous with whatever means we have. We're all called to it. But specifically, some people are really blessed in a material way. And that's not a bad thing. The Bible never demonizes or deifies riches and poverty. It's not bad to be rich. God uses that. The point is, what do you do with that? So we see that God wants to do a mighty work within those people that have that in what manner? Generosity. There's the spiritual capacity. You could have a lot of stuff, but maybe you're not generous. And it's only the gospel that can cause you to be generous because you see what he did for you. And it causes you to be generous. Now you have a spiritual capacity. You're like, okay, I have all this stuff, but now I want to give. I want to give in response to what God has given to me. And what's interesting is this word generosity actually translated in English means singleness. Like, okay, what does that mean? It means that when you share in your resources, that there's not mixed motives. That there's not ulterior motives. You're giving with a single mind. You're just giving liberally. Why? Because that's how God gives. So this gift has the wonderful capacity of representing something beautiful about God. God's given liberally. That's the way that he gives. That's the way that we should give. You have just a simple goal. That's what it means to be generous. You just have a simple goal. I want to give because God gives. Here you go. Whatever they do with it, does not matter much, but your own heart is to be one of generosity, specifically if you have this gift. Then he mentions leadership, leading. And this can occur in many contexts. He may be referring to, you know, leaders in an office in the church, but this could also mean leadership in general. And this could take place in many contexts, whether it's amongst homes, in an organization, amongst friends, or in the world somehow, or in the church. Paul says that we are to lead, but we're to lead with a certain characteristic. And he says we're to lead with zeal. We're to lead with zeal. Why is that so important? Paul doesn't just say lead, he says lead with zeal. Paul is so concerned about the manner in which these gifts are used, which we'll get to in a moment. Lead with zeal. So some of you lead, but the question is, how do you lead? Do you lead out of frustration? Like, oh gosh, you know, these people, I'm leading a community group, whatever, just so lame. Like, you people don't do jack, I'm gonna help you lead. No, lead with zeal, like you're actually into it. Like you're actually excited about it because Jesus is a wonderful leader. So you're like, oh, I wanna lead these people. In fact, that Greek word for leader means coming to the aid of others. Like, come on, you know, let's lead the way. You lead with zeal. and excitement. And I'm not just talking about personality. You know, some people are a little more bubbly. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm a leader, you know, and other people are a little more reserved, and yet they are leaders nonetheless. The point is they're to lead with diligence, eagerness, and zeal. So some of you lead, a lot of you in this room lead right now, but how are you leading? Are you leading with diligence? Are you leading well? Are you leading with zeal? That is the question that he asks. And lastly, the gift mentioned at the end of verse 8 is showing mercy. The gift of showing mercy. Well, we're all to show mercy. Again, there's a specific way in which God endows someone to show mercy. And that is usually referred to, this word is usually referred to helping those in need. It could be the poor or just a need in general. And while everyone, to one degree or another, should be involved in this, some are specifically gifted by God to focus upon it, to where it really stands out, that they're really singularly giving themselves to this showing of mercy. So in showing mercy, you have the opportunity, because notice it says, do it with cheerfulness. If you show mercy, do it with cheerfulness, because you have the opportunity through showing mercy to love and to thank the one who could never be loved and thanked enough, Jesus. You have that wonderful opportunity to show mercy because you've been shown mercy. With cheerfulness, Paul is so concerned about the attitude in which we do it. Now, the showing of mercy can manifest itself in many different forms, specifically in this city. Some people are particularly gifted in that area, and it is to be done, if that's you, it's to be done with cheerfulness. Not out of compulsion, but cheerfulness. Now, notice in all of these gifts, Paul is so concerned about the attitude or the manner in which we use them, because they are all to be signs that we're alive. They're all to be signs that the Holy Spirit of God is in us, which speaks of the last point, the intention of the gifts. So we see that God is the giver. We've noticed several ways in which these gifts are to function, how they're to be used, but here we must ask the question, why are they to be used? Why should we desire gifts? Why should we use gifts? Why should you use natural abilities? Why should you use talents and abilities? Why should you use whatever you have? See, the question why is so important. What are they ultimately for? Think about right now, everything you have. What is it for? The way in which you answer that question will say a lot about who you are. The way in which you answer that question will say a lot about who you are or where you're at right now. What are they ultimately for? The answer to this question will demonstrate the motive of your heart. And that's what God is getting at. Now, I'll give you the biblical answer, but then we'll talk about all the other answers or the other motives that we have. The clearest motive for the using of gifts, okay, we said God is the giver, here's how they function, but why? The big answer to the question why is to manifest the character and nature of God. It's the greatest answer to that question, to manifest God. That is why some abilities are transformed by the Holy Spirit to take on a supernatural quality. Some gifts are just totally supernatural. Either way, they're meant to display the attributes and character of God. That is the goal in the gifts, to represent God. The Apostle Peter writes about the gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4, saying this, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks, oracles of God, whoever serves is one who serves, by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And he concludes by saying, to him belong the glory forever and ever. Amen. I love it when they write that in the letter. They're like, oh yeah, hey, you guys got to do this. To him belong the glory forever and ever and ever, man. Anyway, back to my practical exhortation. I love it because it shows the purpose in the writing of these things. Here's what the gifts are for. Use them this way. Understand where they're from. Why? So that God gets all the glory. Glory means to put something on full display. And that's exactly what we as humanity have not done with our gifts and talents and abilities. We have flaunted ourselves. We have put ourselves on center stage. When anything good happens in the world, we say, look at humanity. We are the world. Let us sing and hold one another. See how great we are. See how much we are capable of. And in doing so, we have dethroned God from his rightful place as creator and giver of all gifts. We are, in a sense, even though most people wouldn't put it that way, functionally, we are saying that goodness flows from where? Us. When we ask the question, why is what we have given to us? It will show much about where our hearts are at. And to be quite honest, this week, where my own heart is at. It's for the glory of God, and in Paul's context here, of course, the unity of the church and for building up of others. It's not for your identity. It's not for your value. It's not for your worth. And yet, is that not where we draw our sense of value and identity and worth, is by what we do, right? We determine ourselves, I am by what I do. I'm a this or I'm a that. I'm a business person. I'm a student. I'm an actor. I'm a mom. I'm a dad. I'm a whatnot. And then our value and identity is only as good as we're doing a really good job at that particular opportunity. That's why you're so devastated when you're not a very good actor, or you're not being a very good mom, or you're not being a very good student, or whatever. Now, we should be desiring to be good at those things, but it's for the glory of God and the good of others, not for our sole source of value. So let's think about this for a moment. It's not just the presence of gifts. It's not just that you have gifts that demonstrates that transformation has taken place in your life. Do you realize that there could be a lot of things that you're doing that are amazing and wonderful, and they say nothing of your character? They say nothing of the motive of your heart. And yet that is what God is getting at. The using of the gifts themselves do not speak of your character. Your motivation does. Let me say it again. You cannot tune out right now. In fact, I would go so far as to say, for some of you, your whole eternity depends on how you respond to what is going to be said. Cliffhanger? The using of the gifts themselves, both spiritually in this context, but even just generally in life, do not necessarily speak of your character. Your motivation does. Or put it another way, spiritual gifts in and of themselves do not necessarily say anything about you. After all, you can be extremely gifted. You can be one of the most gifted people on planet Earth, and you could be totally ungrateful. And nobody would know it except God. You can be one of the most gifted men or women on planet Earth, and yet you never pray. And only God sees the heart. It's not just the how. See, that's what we like to ask. Well, how? But here we must ask the why. And here's why I'm speaking of this in this context. You might say, well, where do I find this in this context? Look at verse 9. Let love be genuine. Love is to be the motivation of why we use our gifts. And it is to be a genuine love. It's not just the how, but the why. And that's what I think Paul is getting at in this passage, that genuine love is to be the motivation of all we do. You know, a few weeks ago, I heard an illustration. I've actually heard it. It's from Charles Spurgeon. I've heard tons of pastors use it throughout the years. And every pastor that uses it can never remember where they found it in one of Spurgeon's sermons. But it's a wonderful illustration that will demonstrate this point. There was once a king who lived in the land, was a wonderful king. He had many servants under him. He was a very good king. Many people served him. And in that kingdom, there was a farmer. And one day, one of his crops yielded hugely, and there's this giant carrot. And he was so grateful over the carrot that he wanted to give it to the king. And so this servant took this giant carrot and he gave it to the king. He said, "Oh, king, you're just such a great leader. I want to give you this carrot." And the king perceived his heart that he's truly a grateful servant. And the king said, "I accept your gift and I perceive your heart. I'm going to give you the whole land next door so that you can continue to bear fruit and grow your garden." And the servant was stoked. Now there was a servant in the king's house who was watching this. And he said, "Man, if that's what you get for a carrot, what would you get for a horse?" Because that man was given the entitlement of watching over the horses. So he took the greatest horse that he had and he gave it to the king. And he said, "Oh, king, you're the greatest ever. Here, take my best horse." And the king said, "Thanks." And the servant was like, "Well, what's the deal? Like, where's my stuff?" And the king perceived his frustration. He said, "You've got to understand something. The farmer gave me the carrot, but you gave yourself the horse." Do you see what that illustrates about the motivation of the heart? See, the proper way we're to use gifts is just out of gratitude, out of what God's done. Not, "I can use it so that I can get something else." God's already given you Jesus. What more do we need? Now, we should desire gifts so that other people could see Jesus, but sometimes our motivations are not so. We want giftings and abilities for other reasons. See how subtle this is. Some of us, I myself used to ask this, and I probably still do. I used to pray to God, "God, I want to be used." Is that a bad thing? Not necessarily, but it can become a bad thing. Because one of the reasons why I used to pray that so much is because I felt that the only way I'd be valued is if I was used. And in that moment, my value wasn't determined by what God had done for me in Jesus Christ by dying on the cross and rising again for me. I had to be used because if I wasn't used, if I wasn't being visibly used to where people are saying, "Oh, Tim, you're being used," I needed that because I needed the affirmation because that's how I got my value. But the more I've understood the gospel and that I'm totally accepted in Christ, my prayer is not so much, "I want to be used." It's, "How can I serve these people? These people need to see Jesus. God, how can you equip me best in order to make that happen?" See, it's a subtle twist. And what happens when the motivation to use whatever God has given you, when it's not out of love and grace, it actually becomes a subtle form of legalism. The reason that we envy, listen to this, some of you envy other people's gifts. And the reason that you do that is because you're operating out of a wrong motivation right now. If you're envious of someone else's gifts, think about it right now. Why would you be envious? God's given everyone Jesus Christ freely. Amen? Does one of you have more Jesus than the other? The answer is no. I'll just answer it for you, rhetorical, Sunday school answer, okay? But if you envy the gift, like, "I've got to have that gift." I mean, think about it. Why is it? Is it because people acknowledge that person or respond to them a certain way? If that's the case, then you're not giving the king the horse or the carrot, if you will. You're giving it to yourself. You're like, "I want that, and therefore I want this gift." Envy should not be found amongst the body of Christ concerning gifts. God gives them. 1 Corinthians 13, a passage that so many people are familiar with, and it's strange that, I don't know, people always use it in weddings, but the context is a little bit different. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter, but it's sandwiched in between a teaching on the gifts of God, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14. And Paul says something fascinating in the first three verses. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Do you see how radical that is? Paul is saying that if I did all of this social work and yet I have not love from the heart, I gain nothing. He doesn't say that that's not of value. We should always be relieving suffering of people, but he's talking about himself. If I have not love, even if I'm so down with defending the truth to the point of death, but I have not love, I am nothing. Or in some translations, it says, I have become nothing. Notice that, I have become, indicating that without the motive of love in the using of our gifts, you and I have the potential of becoming something that we should not be. Paul says, I become something when I use gifts without a motivation of love. You can be talented. I can be talented. We can be gifted by God. And we can even be using those gifts like crazy and even having people blessed by them, but be totally distant from God in your own heart. We can be prayerless. Have you ever wondered why? I heard a teaching on this recently and it so resonated with me. Have you ever wondered why some of the people that are most active in ministry, you know, most active in service, tend to be the ones that either burn out or fall into some great sin? Have you ever noticed that? Not all the time, just sometimes. Because there was a different motivation going on there. In some cases, they're totally prayerless in their lives, and yet they would go use their gift, and people would respond, and they're like, okay, yes, God approves me. And so then they give their life only to doing things publicly, but not enjoying God privately. And this is what God is getting after. It's our heart. See, when we begin to operate on just outward as opposed to the inward motivation of the heart, it becomes very dangerous. In fact, one of the most frightening things that I read in Scripture is when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, there will be people that will come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and what did Jesus say to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. Isn't that insane that there may be the possibility of people doing great things and yet not knowing Jesus? Not operating out of that motive of love? You can be gifted, but you can miss the giver. And my greatest fear for myself and for our church is that we would miss the giver as we pursue giftings. But let's change that around. We should pursue giftings because we know the giver. It's because we know Jesus and he's that glorious and he's that amazing that we want gifts. It's good to desire gifts because it demonstrates that we don't have the ability. But God, I need your power, your giftings, your ability, because I want to put you on full display. We don't want to trust in our own resources. You know, I think that's probably a problem that we'll face, especially here in Los Angeles. I mean, honestly, I've met some of the most talented, resourceful people I've ever met in the last 5 years here. And that can be a huge blessing, but it can also be the hugest stumbling block. Because your greatest temptation will be to trust in yourself and not in God. My greatest temptation would be to trust in myself and not in God. One of the reasons why we're not more desperate for God's Spirit to move in us and through us, one of the reasons why we don't pray more, why we don't come up for prayer in our corporate gatherings, why we don't go to one another in prayer, is self-sufficiency. Right? Have you ever thought about the greatest obstacle to prayer is not busyness? Most of you think it's busyness. It's not. It's self-sufficiency. I find all kinds of ways to meet my priorities when I'm busy. I'll tell you right now, I'm a very busy person and I always have time for coffee. I do not find time for caffeine. I make time. Okay? Like, I will, whatever it takes, set the alarm a little early because I need... Okay, well, that sounds like I'm an addict. And that may be true. But what about prayer? See, if it's not busyness, it's self-sufficiency. We think we've got it, but man, the Lord's been destroying me this week of how self-sufficient I am. And what's the response? Prayer, which leads to greater potency in my life. Praise God, that's the way he's designed it. Do you remember the words of Jesus when he said, you can do nothing apart from me? Apart from me, you can do nothing? Have you ever thought about that? I can't do jack apart from Jesus. Now, we can look like we're doing things, but they don't fulfill God's purposes with God's power when we're not abiding in Jesus, relying upon him, depending upon him. If this motivation has been lost, we've forgotten the beauty of Christ's sufficiency, of his glory, of his gift to us. And as we treasure him in our hearts, we desire to display him in our actions and desire gifts so that he would be put on more display. Because have you ever thought how all these gifts represent Christ? I mean, he is the true prophet. He's the one that speaks truth to our hearts in a way that we need. You need Jesus to speak to you. He is the true servant, the one who did not come to be served, but the one who came to serve us. Even when most of us didn't think we needed to be served, he came to serve and he gave his life for us. He's the true teacher, the one who came to teach us and show us the way to God, the one from whom we need to learn. We need to learn from Jesus. He is the true encourager, the exhorter, the one who, by his grace and mercy, calls us to action when he came on the scene and said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." And he not only calls us to action, but he empowers us for action. He is the generous gift giver. He's the one that has given us gifts generously. He had the ultimate provision and he gave everything to us, even when we didn't want it. He is the ultimate leader. So much so that he went to the cross. He led when nobody else would follow to pay for our sins and rose again. And he is the cheerful mercy giver. He showed us mercy. And he did so with joy, even when we didn't ask for it. So ultimately, who you are right now, is determined by how you respond to Christ's gift of himself. Jesus offers himself to everyone. Perhaps you've never received Christ, and how you respond to Jesus, how you respond to the gift of God, determines your eternity. You might say, well, I like Jesus, but have you received Jesus? See, to not receive Jesus is to despise God's gift to you. It's to say, I don't need a teacher. I don't need a savior. I don't need mercy. I don't need grace. To despise Jesus, to despise this gift, says you don't need anything that God has, and God will give you exactly what you want, which is everything which he is not, which is hell. How we respond. Have you received Christ's gift? You need it. And he's given it freely. And for those of us that have received Christ's gift in salvation, I wonder if you've ever thought that the Christian life begins with receiving and it continues with receiving. You need more of Jesus today. And one of the reasons we don't pray is because we don't realize how much more of Jesus we need. We need to receive from him. If we're going to represent Jesus, we need supernatural power. We need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And oftentimes we have not because we ask not. He's called us to pray. So the question for the rest of us is, do we continue to receive from God by his Spirit? Come to him right now. As we worship and pray and participate in communion, come to him right now. Come up. Don't be self-sufficient. Be God-sufficient. Ask him for more of him in your life. Ask him for gifts so that he can be put on full display. Ask him for greater discernment. Ask him what your gifts are so that you can better represent him. Are you guys in need of Jesus? Can I just ask you? I woke up the other morning and just, I'm like, I need Jesus so bad. It was almost like God just opened the curtains and made me realize that I can do nothing apart from him. And my prayer all week for all of us is that we would realize that same thing right now. We need him so badly. If our desperation was measured by prayer, what would that look like? We'd pray a lot, wouldn't we? Let's pray right now. Father, we need you so desperately. We need you so desperately. Lord, I pray first and foremost for those who have not received Christ as Savior. I pray that they would not despise your gift of salvation. I pray that they would receive it right now, that they would be humbled by the gospel, that you died on the cross for them and rose again so that they might have the gift of eternal life. I pray that they would receive it. For those of us who have been saved for some time, I pray that you'd bring us to greater dependency upon you. I pray that you'd bring us to more prayer, that we'd realize how badly we need you, even in the mundane things of life, or so we perceive them as mundane. We need your Spirit. We need you so badly. And I pray right now that we would all respond appropriately to you through what you've done for us in prayer and in desperation for more of you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio content or more information on Reality LA, visit us online at realityla.com or search Reality LA in iTunes.